you so much for having me here. It's an honor to be here. Thank you for allowing me to bring my support team over here that are with me. I'm especially honored to be here on Mother's Day, and thank you, Lori, for that beautiful prayer. Lori is a parenting mentor of mine, a spiritual mother, so that was very special and powerful. And you kind of stole a little bit of what I was going to say, so no, I'm kidding. We are here, and it's good to acknowledge the complexity of Mother's Day. So I just want to say, whatever your relationship is with your mom, your child, or this holiday, I'm really glad you're here. Thank you for being here and spending this warm evening with us here at Valley. My prayer is that I can bring a word of encouragement specifically to moms, but not only to moms. I trust the Lord is able to connect his word with every heart in the room, no matter what your parenting status is. So thanks again for being here. I'm not a parenting expert. I have learned a few things, and here's one secret parenting hack. There is no hack. That's the secret. There is no hack to parenting. It's all difficult from beginning to end. I have a picture of my family that I would love to show. My three beautiful children and my husband, Trent. They're wonderful. They're awesome. But parenting has been probably the hardest role of my life. It's very challenging. From the night I brought my newborn home in the first week, he did not eat or sleep. All he did was cry for the first several months of his life, to this very last week of parenting three teenagers. The whole time I have felt like maybe I was in a little over my head, that I didn't exactly know what I was doing. And I heard it described one time that parenting is like building an airplane while you're already in the air. That's what it feels like, learning to parent while you're already in the role of parenting. And here's some other quotes that I found pretty appropriate for parenting. Parenting is like standing up in a hammock and trying not to spill your lemonade. This one is very appropriate for those of you who have toddlers and babies. Parenting is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything is broken, and there's a lot of throwing up. I would add a lot of poop. Parenting is like a walk in the park, Jurassic Park. Parenting is the longest and shortest season of your life. That last one resonates with me deeply. I'm currently in an interesting and new season of parenting for me. I have my oldest turned 18 this year, and he's getting ready to graduate from high school. So we are on the cusp of being parents to a young adult, and it's new and different. And I don't know if we have a picture. This is what it feels like to me. It looks like to me, in my mind, he's the one on the left, but actually he's the one on the right. There's 17 years in between those two pictures, and some days, like a single hour, felt like 17 years. I'm not going to give any specific stories, but there were some days that felt like they were years long. And yet now, on this end, it feels like it was minutes that tape picture was taken. And a few weeks ago, I got to have breakfast with my good friend, Kristen Engelking. And she said, okay, you have an 18-year-old, you're getting ready to launch. What have you learned? What's most important to you now? And what I've learned is a really long list, and it's primarily based on my own mistakes that I've made. So we're not going to have time for all of those tonight. But I knew exactly what the answer was to the question of what was most important. And that was my kid's faith in Jesus. It wasn't their hygiene or his sports accomplishment or his grades. What keeps me up at night with an 18-year-old is wondering and praying, have I set him up for a lifetime of loving Jesus well? And does he know in the core of his being how deeply and unconditionally loved he is by Jesus? And in this season of thinking about, as I'm getting closer to this, the launching part of parenting than the welcoming in part of parenting, I have felt so many things are out of my control. There's so many factors in life that are out of my control. So I've landed on just a couple personal parenting, very broad goals when I'm thinking about my kids and their faith. And these are two completely not all-inclusive goals that I have. And the first one is to instill an understanding in them of the character and nature of God. I want them to know that God is trustworthy. I want them to know that God is good and life is hard, but God will always be good. And I want them to know and believe how deeply loved they are by God. And the second one is truly the only thing that is within my control, and that is myself. One of my goals is that I can model for my kids a faith that is genuine and resilient. It was very powerful to hear Michael affirm his mom and say those things. I think for many of us, that is our goal, that our children will be able to say that over a lifetime, they have seen their parents model a consistent faith. My prayer that I'm working on, and I'm sometimes good and sometimes bad, is that my kids would see in me a faith that is the same in public that it is in private, and that they would see me be steadfast when I make a mistake, that I make amends, that when I'm falling away, I get back on track. I want them to see that I'm willing to grow and learn and wrestle and ask questions and struggle, but at the end of the day, I want them, I pray, that in for my husband and I, that we can model for them a consistent, forward-moving pursuit of Jesus, that it lasts a lifetime. And a few years ago, the Lord gave me a word, and that sounds a little more prophetic than it actually was. I sometimes do a word of the year, you know, in January when you're looking for a word of the year. And I came across this word for the year 2020. And the word is steadfast, which 2020 was like the least steadfast year in the whole entire eternity. But I latched on to that word steadfast because specifically in this realm of setting goals and wanting to model for my kids, because I felt like it kind of applied to both of those two goals that I had. Steadfast has two meanings, or rather two applications of the word that I see. And the first is that steadfast describes the nature and character of God. It describes him and who he is. In scripture, it specifically describes his love for his children. That goes along with my first goal to want my kids to know and understand who God is. But the other side, the other meaning of steadfast is that steadfast describes a spirit that I long to have, that I want to have, that I want to live in my own life, and that I want for my children to see in my life. So this evening, we're going to spend some time looking at both sides of that word, steadfast, where it comes from, and how we can be more steadfast in our lives. Our key passage this evening is going to be in the book of Lamentations. If you have your Bibles or your phone Bibles, you can get it out. If you're looking in a physical Bible, it's in the second half of the Old Testament. And before we jump in, I always just think it's helpful to give a little bit of context, especially when you have a guest speaker coming in and just picking up passage out of the blue that you haven't been in recently. I think you've been in Genesis, is that right? Yeah. So we're a different part of the Old Testament narrative. But as you probably have seen, and as we read in the Old Testament narrative, we see that the Israelites, God's people, have a really hard time making good choices. Often when my kids leave the house, I say, goodbye, be safe, make good choices. And if those were the Israelites, if they were receiving that message from the Lord, they were not listening to it. Over and over again, they make bad choices. They choose sin and idolatry over listening and obeying the Lord. And after generations of disobedience, the Lord allows for the enemy nation of Babylon to attack and conquer the Israelites. The Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem, including the temple, which is a really important part of the Israelites' faith and life and culture. And after the defeat of Jerusalem, most of the Israelites were taken away. They were taken into exile. To better understand the passage that we're going to look at this evening, I think it's important for us to grasp a little bit of the mindset of the Hebrew people going into the book of Lamentations. Their lives were completely devastated. Everything they knew and trusted and loved and provided security was gone for them. It was incredibly painful and traumatic time for them. And in the Book of Lamentations, we read a series of poems where an Israelite, it's probably the prophet Jeremiah, is expressing pain and grief over what has happened and what his people have been through. They had been living in the promised land, and now that had been taken away from them. Everything that they loved was gone, and they were devastated. The author is pouring out his heart. He's offering a prayer of lament. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And lament is where we get the name of the book, Lamentations. Laments are all throughout Scripture. There are examples of poems of lament, prayers of lament. And this is a space where God's people can cry out to him and say, why? I don't understand what happened. I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm confused. And he allows for the lament to be received. A lament is a way for us and God's people to process through our questions and our confusion, asking about God's character and his will and these circumstances that he has allowed to happen. The beautiful thing in Scripture is that those who are offering lament are never shamed or looked down upon. A lament is always received in Scripture, and we have it as a model for ourselves when we need to express our pain and grief and confusion. Tim Mackey says that lament gives a sacred dignity to human suffering, and I love that. Sometimes that's what we need most in the middle of our suffering, is a little bit of dignity. In the first few chapters of Lamentations, the author, again, probably Jeremiah, is describing the pain and the psychological trauma that these people have been through. He's expressing how frustrated he is and just describing the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It's honestly kind of hard to read a little bit. You can feel his emotion in these first few chapters. But then, in chapter 3, we have a pivot. We get this wonderful word, but. In chapter 3, where we find our key verse for tonight, thank you for hanging in with me long enough to get to the key verse for tonight. It's in Lamentations 3. We're going to pick up at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The phrase steadfast love that I wanted to focus on this morning from Lamentations comes from a Hebrew word, and it's chesed, and I would love for you to try to spit that out with me. Can you say that? Chesed. I realize that it sounds as like someone who's very white going to a Spanish restaurant trying to speak with a Spanish accent, but I think that's the way you're supposed to say it. Michael can correct me. Some people say chesed or chesed. But it's a really important word in the Old Testament. It's the word for the covenantal love between the Lord and his people. And many Bible scholars agree that it's very difficult to find the right word to use in English because there's not a precise translation in our language for what this word meant in Hebrew. It's often translated loving kindness or mercy or even loyalty, but none of those words fully captures the heart of the meaning of chesed, the steadfast love. I actually was really helped by Vine's Expository Dictionary. I would love to put what they said up on the screen for you to read. In general, one may identify three basic meanings of this word, which always, always interact: strength, steadfastness, and love. But any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably lose some of the richness of the meaning. Love by itself is easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from the covenant. Yet strength or steadfastness suggests only the fulfillment of an obligation. So the thought that we call to mind that brings us hope in the middle of chaos and confusion is that God's strong and faithful love for us never, ever, ever stops. I think there's three truths that we can know about God's steadfast love by looking at this passage and looking at Scripture in its entirety. And the first one is, circumstances cannot change his steadfast love. Circumstances can't change his love for us. Friends, I know enough about the stories in this room, and even I trust the stories that I don't know, that there has been a day, or there will be a day, when you are overcome with grief and loss and sorrow or brokenness. There will be a day that you're so disillusioned by human failures, or you just feel so alone, and that it will feel like God has left you. It will feel like he used to be good and now he's not. It will feel like he is gone and has stopped loving you. And what we see in this verse is he has not left you. He will not leave you. The Bible is full of confirmations of the steadfast love of the Lord. Listen to a few of these examples. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Romans 8, for I am convinced, listen to his certainty, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something that is key to understanding why this concept would bring such hope to the prophet Jeremiah and can bring us hope is to think about whose steadfast love we are talking about. Because the love of a weaker being might bring us some comfort, but it might not give us the same amount of hope. For example, when my boys were young, they liked to imagine what would happen if someone broke into our home. And there would often be very grandiose commitments, promises. If someone comes into our home, Mom, I'm going to punch him in the face and kick him in the crotch. I'm going to beat him up and knock him down and tie him up. There was lots of promises of what they would do if an intruder ever came into our home. And listen, I never doubted their love. I never doubted their love for me. I did not put my hope in their ability to protect me if there was ever an intruder that came into our home. To focus solely on the love of the steadfast love doesn't mean anything if we skip over the source of the steadfast love. The thing that brings us hope is that Yahweh, the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the one who loves us. He is sovereign and powerful. He is mighty. He is good. He is the one who controls the wind and the waves and the ocean, and yet he sees every tear that falls. A sparrow does not move to the ground without him knowing it. When I call that to mind, that is the source of the steadfast love for me, that will bring me hope. Circumstances cannot change God's steadfast love. The second truth that I see in this verse is that you cannot change God's steadfast love. You and I cannot change God's steadfast love. There is nothing, listen to me, there is nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. The beautiful thing about chesed is that although it is a covenantal love, so it cannot exist outside of the relationship, it is not dependent on us. It has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. What we bring to the table does not define or affect God's steadfast love for us. Even when we are rebellious, even when we are apathetic, even when we ignore the Lord for months or even years at a time, even when we are stuck in sin consistently and horribly, none of that, nothing we do will affect God's steadfast love for us. His love is unchanging. It is unyielding. It is uncompromising. I'm sure there are many other synonyms that start with un that mean the same thing, and what it means is that it will not stop. You and I cannot change God's steadfast love. The third truth we can know is that God cannot change his steadfast love. Not only do I believe that God will not ever stop loving us, I believe he cannot ever stop loving us. Can't stop, won't stop. It's just a part of who he is, and he can't act against his nature. In Exodus 34, there's a verse that's really fundamental in our theology and our understanding of who God is. In verse 6 of Exodus 34, God says to Moses about himself, "The Lord Yahweh," he's speaking in third person, yes, "a God merciful and gracious, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." The reason, one of the reasons this is such an important verse and it's so foundational, it's the first time that God, Yahweh, is verbally describing himself to man. And he's listing his divine attributes. He's telling Moses, this is what makes me God. This is how we get a huge part of what we know and understand about who God is, because he said it about himself. And did you notice the thing that he said twice? Steadfast love. And you better believe that the Hebrew word is chesed. His strong, compassionate, and unending love for his children. It's like an unbreakable vow, if you know about those, if you know, you know. An unbreakable vow. He cannot stop loving us. God cannot change his steadfast love for you and for me. So now what do we do? If we believe and trust in God's steadfast love, if we even begin to understand his never-ending love for us, what is our response? I would love to look at a verse in Psalm. It's actually the one that I was reading when the Lord brought this verse to me in early 2020. It was in a different translation than I normally read, and you may be familiar with this verse. It's Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This chapter was written by David after he had committed adultery and murder. He started his life out so strong and steady in his faith, and he let temptation and sin into his life. He took his eyes off the prize. If anyone had a fresh understanding and a need for new mercy every day, it was David. And here he is on his knees after sin, and he's praying to the Lord. He is asking the Lord to forgive him, but not only that, he's asking for help. "I need your help. I want a steadfast spirit, and I can't do it on my own. Lord, I need you. Will you please help me renew a steadfast spirit within me?" I don't know if you're dealing with huge sin issues like murder or adultery, but I know we all deal with getting off track, taking our eyes off the prize, not being steadfast in our relationship with the Lord. David says, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." And I want to just close by looking at a few ways that we can renew a steadfast spirit for ourselves and also for our kids. The first way that we can renew a steadfast spirit is through our minds. Through our minds. You're probably a little sick of my Lamentations verse, but I'm going to go back to it. I want you to think about the shift that happened when he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." The author does not say, "But circumstances are looking up, so I have hope." And he doesn't say, "I'm convinced that God is going to restore Jerusalem soon, so therefore I have hope." He says, "I'm going to choose to shift my mind to the truth of the Lord, and that is what gives me hope." Friends, the longer that I'm a believer, the more I am convinced that significant and deadly warfare is happening in our minds. Our minds are the place where Satan has a strong foothold, and we often allow it. I would especially like to give an encouragement and a conviction to moms. We spend a lot of time thinking about the physical and emotional safety of ourselves and our kids, and I don't know that we spend as much time protecting our own minds from the attack of the enemy. Scripture is full of so many instructions about our thought life and our minds. And it's, I especially love there's so many different ways in Scripture that it tells us in slightly different verbiage how and where we are to focus our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Philippians 4:8, your grandma probably had it needle-pointed on a pillow. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." When we allow our minds to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, when we call His truth to our minds, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't feel His love, His steadfast love, or the truth, when we choose to focus on that, that's when we will find a steadfast spirit is renewed. The second way we renew a steadfast spirit is through the rhythms of our life. Can I tell you, I came of age in the 90s and early 2000s, lots of churches and camps and retreats. Do you know how many times I wrote in my Bible, "I am committing to have a quiet time every day at 6 a.m. for the rest of my life"? Literally dozens of times I recommitted. Anytime there's a really good speaker or there was a cute boy that told me he had a quiet time, I am very, very grateful that there was no social media at that time, because I'm convinced that I would have been the girl that was setting up a beautiful little vignette of my Bible and my coffee and, you know, taking multiple pictures to get everything in the picture and, you know, maybe a little bit of leg, but not a lot. And then I would be like, "Check. That's my quiet time, loving my quiet time with the Lord." And then in my mind, I would think, "Oh, I'm just so steadfast. Look at me." Because I was focused on the outer behavior. At that time, that's why I continued to fail all those dozens of times I committed. I was thinking about my relationship with the Lord like a checklist. That would make me steadfast if I just checked this off a certain amount of times every week. What I wish I could tell my younger self is that a long-lasting, steadfast commitment to the Lord is not about your external behavior. It's about allowing a heart transformation in my life. I guarantee I would have been more successful if I had been able to have a longer view of my relationship with the Lord and I had been able to understand the commitment that I wanted to make was more about what was going on in my heart than what my schedule looked like. Also, anything that requires me to show commitment at 6 a.m. is destined to fail. I should have known that about myself. We need to create patterns of spiritual habits, not out of obligation, but out of a genuine desire to have a steadfast relationship with the Lord. I love the way that John Mark Comer has summarized these healthy rhythms in his book. I think you might be familiar with them. He says, "Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did." If those are the guiding principles of your life and your relationship with the Lord, you will be on the right track, and it'll be much less about the checklist and more about the healthy rhythms. I would like to also say an encouraging word specifically to any moms of young kids, babies and toddlers and preschoolers in particular. I remember being in that season, and I went to Bible study, and it was a great place for me to be, and I was challenged to do my homework every day. And I just thought the realistic expectation that I would sit down and be able to have 20 minutes reading my Bible uninterrupted and answering questions without interruption, that was as realistic as someone telling me to enjoy my yacht over the weekend, because it was not going to happen. The rhythms in your life when you are a mom of young kids is going to look different, but you can still build those rhythms. I would encourage you to start small. Look for low-hanging fruit that can be incorporated into your life as you parent and as you mother. Listen to worship music in your car and in your kitchen. Allow your kids to see you worshiping as part of your life. Find a devotional app on your phone that you can read. It's the 3 or 4 minutes long right before you go to bed. Talk to the Lord while you're in the shower, while you're on the toilet, those little moments that you may or may not have alone. Sometimes neither of those are alone time. Find the short little bursts that you can talk to the Lord. Find a verse that's helpful and relates to your life. Print it out and put it around your home. Meditate on it. Look at it over and over again until you have it memorized. For me, a key verse in my parenting has and still is Galatians 6:9. So I get emotional just thinking about it. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Find the ways, moms, that you can incorporate spiritual rhythms into your life exactly the way you are. And I would encourage you not to only wait until your kids are asleep. Allow them to see you developing spiritual rhythms in your life. The Lord will help you. I believe, like the widow offering her two coins, he will be honored by what you offer to him. Which leads me to our last point. We can renew a steadfast spirit by the help of the Holy Spirit. If I'm being honest, my kids are not little anymore. They can all wipe their own bottoms, and they can even stay home alone sometimes. And parenting is still hard. My tank is often still empty because, let's be honest, life is just exhausting. Many times, many of us are running on empty. And if the motivation to be steadfast was completely on me, if that was only my responsibility, I know that I would fail. And I'm so grateful that it's not completely on me. I believe that God allows us to be in these situations where our tanks are empty so that we will rely on him. I love this promise in Romans that talks about the source of our strength and our hope and our motivation to be steadfast. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This verse is the lifeline to those of us whose tanks are on empty. When you and I pray for a faith that is resilient and genuine, that lasts over the years, when we pray for our children to see in us a faith that is authentic and that can withstand difficult seasons, he is the one who will help us, because he is the one who is perfectly steadfast, and he is the one who will help us become steadfast. I'd like to close by reading that passage in Lamentations again. It is one of my favorites. I would love to offer it as a prayer over you and the moms in this room and everyone else. I would love, could you please close your eyes, and then I will close this in prayer. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Lord, I know this evening, especially with the heat, many of us are running on empty. We are feeling tired and weary. Lord, I thank you so much for this promise that we just read, that we can overflow, not just have some, but we can overflow with hope through you. Lord, I pray specifically for the moms in this room, the young and the old and the in-between. Lord, that you would fill us with your wisdom and your strength and your energy and your patience and your joy. And Lord, for those who are hurting, who are in a season when they are offering up a prayer of lament for a number of reasons, Lord, I thank you that we can bring our pain to you and you will never shame or despise us, that your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, we stand in awe. We are overcome with gratitude for your steadfast love. Lord, I ask that you would renew in us a steadfast spirit by your power. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.